Heavenly Father, we've gathered in this circle and we stand in thy presence with the affirmation of our faith and the believing of our testimony of our life that thou art a God who has mercifully touched us in the person of thy Son, Jesus. We are here this day with the confidence and looking past in our history that God has been faithful and we have been the faithless. That God has been consistent and we have been the inconsistent. That God, without question, in the mercy of his presence by his Son and by the power of his Spirit, have overabundantly and superabundantly met every need of our life. Oh, Father, today we ask that in mercy you would overshadow and you would forgive, Father, our whimpering and our whining and our faithlessness. We come this day to stand with these whom we call by name, and there are countless others in our hearts concerned. And we believe today, Father, that Jesus Christ, who has suffered without the camp and placed himself on the cross of Calvary, has liberated us in order to believe God for impossible things. Father, today we pray for health. We pray for changing mind and attitude. We pray for physical healing. We pray for merciful care in the lives of these whom we call by name. More than anything else, Father, we want you to get the glory. We want our world that is so much in doubt to be doubtless about the consistency of God. And we want your children, even in this place, to be able to stand in the liberation of the faith of their testimony and share with the world the victory that God has given. Oh, Father, we love you today. We are not here questioning your ability. We are saying to you, we are available for you to use us to be even the instruments of peace for the prayers for which we pray. This we pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me he might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Sing. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye shall have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye shall have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadow. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed, when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, the helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear.
All God's children said,
Amen.
Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of Romans as we continue our verse-by-verse sharing out of the Word of God in the book of Romans. We have begun, and when we shall cease, we do not know. But we are beginning the exposition verse-by-verse and claiming together out of God's greatest treatise on the grace of His nature. Out of the book of Romans, the first chapter, and you begin to read verse 15 and follow as I read. It is Paul who says, For thus, as far as is within me, on my part, I am committed, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I have not been shamed by the gospel. For it is the power, it is one of the powers. It is power of God for salvation to all, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous man, the just, shall live by faith. And for in it, that is the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. This morning we continue with the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Rome, a church that he has not attended. It is the place that he has never been. But he writes to them, and because God has withheld from him the privilege to go there, he places by pen and inspiration of the Holy Spirit the testimony of, in written form, of the grace of God. It is in this 15th verse that we claim with him that he says, I am eager. The word eager here means I am committed. It is a word of intensity. It is one who is psyched up for a basket or football game. It is one who is frightened as a child is injured. And this injured one is bringing from us a commitment to reach out to them. It is one who is perplexed, worried, but intensely committed. And Paul says, I am ready. I have everything, bone and sinew and muscle and nerve within me, ready to preach the gospel. I am committed. I want to commit myself to this. If you turn back and look in verse 5 of this same chapter, he says, Through whom, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace. We have received the message, the apostleship to go forth. We have received the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. It is Paul who says, First, I am eager and I am ready. Then he says in verse 16, The gospel has never shamed me. Oh, how many times we have quoted this verse and we have said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, I praise the Lord that we who have received Him can bundle up within us a concern that we can say to the world, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. But you see, we always look at the gospel manward. We always look at the gospel toward our need. We always look at the gospel according to what our perspective is. We always see God from the terms of our own predicament. We always see God in the way and the manner by which we ourselves are in need, and therefore God has met our need. But the real impact of this verse, since it is a middle voice and it is in the passive tense, it is the fact that he says, The gospel has never shamed me. The gospel has never failed me. The gospel has never let me down. And he says, this gospel has not done this because it is power. There are six words in the New Testament that deal with God's power. This is the word from which we have extracted the term dynamite. And so I hate to even use the illustration that it is the dynamite of God, because then all we can think of is a little stick that has a cap on it that will explode. But in reality, this word means the innate power of God. God didn't have to reach to another source and get any type of power. God did not have to go over here and borrow from some anybody else or any source at all. He did not have to claim out of some other source the power that was needed for my salvation. It is the fact that God holds within himself all of the innate power that is necessary for me to be saved. For he uses the phrase, it is the power of God for salvation. We use the word salvation as if we look down the road and we think hell is out there and I don't want to go to hell. Hell is out there and that's not my home. I want to be saved from hell. The very testimony of the word salvation means delivered. It is the fact that he has delivered me from hell. It is the fact he has delivered me for himself. It is the fact that in this deliverance now I have the freedom to claim all that power that is in God. That power for my life. That power for my deliverance. That power that can live within me. For I have never been shamed, he says. The gospel has never put me down. The gospel has never brought me to embarrassment. For it is God. It is power. It is the power of God to deliver me. Then it is the power to everyone. The old English language. Anybody going to say amen? Come on, you're out there. Thank you. I just wanted to know if you've gone to sleep yet. It is the power for everyone. Now, thank God that the Greek language can say some things that we cannot say. It means, first of all, that all can be saved. There is a universality. Anybody can be saved. All can be saved. It is also the reality of the personal relationship. It is not only universal, but it is individual. It means anyone can be saved. Not only everyone can be saved, but in the same word, pantos, it means anyone can be saved. And then it means the only one can be saved. How much can be wrapped up in one little word, but that's what it means. The gospel has never put me down. The gospel has never shamed me. Why? Because it is the power, a power of God. God has much power, but this power is innate in him, and out of his own resources he has the capacity to deliver me, to take me from hell, to take me for himself, to take me and use me in his life. It is the fact that God is able to do all of this because he is able to give it not only from himself, but to everyone, to anyone, and to all individually. Well, that's good news to me this morning. You see, sometimes we think, and we use the phrase, if you were the only one who was alive on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have died for you. I praise God for that. That shows God's intent. But I want to encourage you this morning to know that if you were the only one on the face of this earth, God would have had to have died for you. That shows your predicament. You see, we don't want to look inward that way. But you see, the testimony of the Scripture is that the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who is believing. It is the present tense here. It means those people who will believe what God has done for them. It means to the Jew first, that's just time in history, to the Gentile also. Then we hurry on where we have covered some past territory, and we enter to new territory this morning. For there is a definition of the gospel. These next two verses define something about the gospel. When you were a little child, you learned that the gospel means good news. It is the good news. It is the good news of salvation. And if you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will have a simple definition of the gospel. It is the fact that Jesus died. It is the fact that he rose. It is the fact that it is made available, the salvation, to all who receive him. The gospel of John chapter 3 verse 16. The gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would receive him, believe in him, should not perish, should not rot, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But the gospel is more than that. First of all, the gospel reveals something. This word reveal is the same word for revelation. It means the unveiling of God. My friends, you begin to zoom in on the gospel with your thoughts. You begin to zoom in on the gospel with your understanding. You begin to dissect and to understand and to examine the good news of Jesus Christ. And it will say two things to you this morning. First of all, it will say it is the righteousness of God. Well, it really says the divine righteousness. We use the words interchangeably. One is righteous, one is good, one is just. All three words in the New Testament are approximately the very same thing. For the gospel is divine righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean that it tells us about divine righteousness. It means that the gospel itself is the explanation and the demonstration of God's divine righteousness. For you see, we want to look at righteousness. If I ask you a question, what does it mean to be righteous? Somebody says, to do good things. Man always looks at righteousness on doing. Man always deals with what the man does, doing good things. Always deals with conduct, wants to measure his conduct against somebody else's conduct. Well, I'm as good as, I'm better than, or I'm no worse than somebody else. The word righteousness, according to God, is not what God does. It is who God is. It speaks of His character as well as His conduct. And so if you need a definition of righteousness, it is what God says, what God does, and what God approves. That's always what it means. That whatever God says, and whatever God does, and whatever God approves is righteousness, is just, is true. It is just. It is righteous. Well, you say, that sort of means it begins and ends with God. That's exactly right. He makes the rules, He starts the rules, He applies the rules, that's God. For you see, the gospel is the power. What? The innate power. God doesn't need any other resource. It is the innate power that comes from God and God only. It begins with God, it ends with God. That's the way salvation is. It is the righteousness of God. The gospel demonstrates God's holiness, God's goodness. And the righteousness of God is revealed. It is revealed in the gospel. Well, first of all, we need to understand that the Old Testament proved that a man needed that righteousness. Nowhere in the Bible would you see any verses that expect us to live up to the Old Testament. If you say, I live by the golden rule, you've lost out. If you say, I'm just going to keep the rules of God, you've lost out. The whole testimony of the Old Testament is to prove and to demonstrate that no man could keep the law. And secondly, to demonstrate that unless God did not step in with His grace, man was totally obliterated and lost, and in his obliteration, there was nothing good about him. He would have been totally destroyed in the presence of God. And so the testimony of the Old Testament is to say man needed God. The Old Testament Hebrew did not keep the law. He couldn't keep it. There was no way he could keep it. In the finality, it was grace from the beginning, and it's grace now. What is the definition of grace? Grace is that attribute of God which allows His love to come forth toward us without denying His righteousness or His holiness. Grace is that attribute of God which moves toward us in the person and the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ, that allows God to receive us because Jesus Christ has totally satisfied God's righteousness. God has been totally satisfied. His holy nature has been satisfied. His justice nature has been satisfied. And Jesus Christ has paid the price that certainly I deserve, death. Jesus Christ lived the life I could not live. He died the death that was destined to die. He rose from the grave that would have bound me forever. Therefore, the gospel is the good news because it declares the righteousness of God. It declares that God is totally righteous. In the Old Testament, when it came time for the deliverance of the children of Israel out of a land of bondage in Egypt, what took place? God did it. God came and said, all right, I'm going to send my death angel over. That's simply that judgment is to come. I want you to take a lamb, and for 4 days I want you to set this lamb aside. It is to be a lamb without blemish. I want you to examine this lamb, and this lamb is to be slain, and his blood is to be placed over the door. And when the death angel comes, I'm going to pass over the house that has the blood. Now, let's use an illustration. Let's say that little Richard Barber comes to his daddy while they're living there in Egypt. And he says, Daddy, are you going to put the blood over the door? That's right. Now, you see, little Richard didn't pay with the price of his blood. He's just the son that needs to be spared. And so little Richard, he just lives in the house. And it is the father who takes the lamb and kills the lamb. The lamb is the one that dies. And the lamb dies because he is a sacrifice for little Richard. And little Richard accepts the fact that the lamb died and the blood is put over the doorpost. Now let's pretend that Richard didn't believe it. Let's say that Richard didn't believe that his daddy did it, so he woke up in the morning anyway, didn't he? You see, he didn't even acknowledge whether or not his daddy did it. His daddy did it anyway, and so Richard was covered. And so it is that the blood was over the doorpost and Richard was spared. And so there would come a time down the road that Richard believed it, but that night he didn't believe it. And he went to bed fretting, and he went to bed worried, and he went to bed concerned. But when he woke up, he was alive because the Father had done what he said he would do. That's the righteousness of God. Let's say that down the road, Richard didn't believe it at all. He just missed out on it, but God kept his word. We need to understand that without question, every analogy falls apart. But you see, the beautiful thing is, what if Richard? What if little Richard said, "Hey, Daddy, I see the lamb. I see you slay the lamb. I see the blood, and I hear the promise of God. Now I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to go resting and just be at perfect peace with God." Well, you see, I believe that you did it. I believe God commanded it, and I believe the blood is going to satisfy it. You see, we are here in the business of declaring to the world that God is righteous, not man. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's no goodness about you that could satisfy God. If you'll turn with me, please, just a few pages over to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a covering, a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was the demonstration and to demonstrate His righteousness, because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The whole testimony of the cross, the whole testimony of the gift of Jesus Christ in time and space and history is in order that, first of all, that God might be demonstrated just, and that He is the justifier, He is the righteous, He is the righteous fire, if you'll just interchange the words, of those who believe what Jesus has done for them. Jesus is the covering. That word propitiation is a $50 word. It means the covering, the blood covering. It means that which places the covering, the atoning power. It is Jesus who lived and died in my place. The exciting truth is also found in chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. He was raised up for our what? Righteousness. The word justification is the same word as righteousness. It is the fact that God's capacity. He was delivered up because of my sin. He was raised up because and to prove God righteous. My friends, this morning you and I need to claim that righteousness. We need to claim God's holiness. It is the gospel. The gospel is always that power which declares the righteousness of God. God is revealed, look from faith to faith. Verse 17 out of the book of Romans, the first chapter. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Then the word from faith unto faith. What on earth does this mean? It means, first of all, that I by faith simply claim what God has done for me. Look at verse 5 again in chapter 1. He has given us the gospel, the presentation of grace, the message, the apostleship for the obedience of faith. What God expects me to do is to believe what He has done. That's the simple testimony of the good news of Christ. For me to believe what He has done. God expects me to claim by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't have faith within me. I hear the Word of God, and God gives me the faith to believe. Faith is the word trust. Faith is the word obedience. And so it is by simple testimony I begin with faith. But this word, too, really means unto faith. As I demonstrate obedience in what I know and have received, God gives me greater faith to be more obedient and to trust Him more. It is the righteousness of God, faith unto faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous man, the justified man, the righteous man shall live not by faith. It means by the faithfulness of God. Sometimes, watch this. Sometimes I think, having received all that God has got done for me and all that God has ever done for me, having received the salvation of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, that now I have to take over. I find more Christians over and over again trying to do what God wants to do. This simple testimony and this quotation out of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 in the book of Habakkuk, the just man, the righteous man, shall live by the faithfulness of God.
That's exactly what it means. That God has been faithful from the beginning. It was John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," when he saw Jesus coming. It is in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation that it is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I read a lot of books. I listen to people talk, and they always come up with the fact that maybe God had to deal with man as an afterthought. We look at Adam and what he did, and then God rushes in and does something to recover. We see Abraham, God rushes in to recover and see what man has done. Then we come to the Tower of Babel, and God rushes in again the second time. Listen, all of these things were a demonstration before the world that man would utterly fail anyway. Salvation is not an afterthought. And when God deals with human history over and over again, and all the failures in your life and my life, God has not even had a dent placed in His resources to meet the needs that are in my life. The justified man, the righteous man, who's trusting the righteousness of God, shall live by the faithfulness of God. God is consistent to meet my needs. And He's already prepared the way that if I will trust Him, He will see me through. We always look at God as if He's an afterthought. He's looking at man muddle and make a mess, and then He rushes in at the last minute to recover. No, my Father in heaven knew I'd muddle and mess it up. He knew I would fail, and He's already prepared the resources in order that He shall receive the glory. Yes, look here at this verse. The gospel declares the righteousness of God and declares that the just, the man who was made just on the cross of Calvary, not only did I share with you a moment ago that if you were the only person on this earth that you would have to died in your sins, but Jesus dying for you had to die for you. I'm so grateful that when we speak about the omnipotence of God, hang on to this one. I love this. That when we speak about the omnipotence of God, we think about His power. When we think about God's omniscience, we think about His all-knowing. When we think about His omnipresence, we think about Him being everywhere all at the same time. But I want to concentrate all that. It is that God's power is not only available to us, but all of God's power is pinpointed on the availability for you. And that's good news. Not only is God everywhere, He's here, and that's good enough. Not is God all-knowing, He knows enough for my predicament and my need. Not only does God have all the power, and is He all-sufficient, that all-sufficiency is pinpointed and brought to a focal point at my presence, and God is able to meet my need. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel also reveals the wrath of God. You can take the first phrase of verse 17 and draw a line to the word gospel in verse 16. You can take the first phrase in verse 18 and draw a line to the word gospel. For it is an apposition. It is defining for the wrath of God. That is, for in it, that in the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. My Heavenly Father is righteous. He is holy. Out of all the attributes we know of the Father, we really appreciate the fact He's loving. We really appreciate the fact that He's all-knowing. We need a few things now and then. We really appreciate the fact He's all-powerful. But the one thing we don't understand is His holiness. And out of all the attributes of the Father that we'd like to sort of whittle down a little bit, it's His holiness. We were sharing this morning in the Equippers, and I had to illustrate the point that in this day and time we become rather familiar with sin. In this day and time, we become rather familiar and acceptable. And we like to say to our lost brother, "Well, you know, I don't really put you down. You're okay. I don't reject you." And we do this with a type of affirmation of our own life, saying, "Well, I know you're pretty rotten, but you know, I accept you, and that makes me okay." And in the process of affirming the man in his lostness and a sin in a person's life, we simply say, "Hey, I really don't put you away. I don't really reject you." And in the process, we're patting ourselves on the back on how good we are and the fact that we can fellowship and we really don't build any walls or barriers and we're really not Pharisees. And you know what we do in the process? We pull God down. We lessen His holiness because, you see, God is holy. And we may have fellowship with a man who's hurting, but what we need to say to that man is, "I'm right down there with you. I know better than you are." And when you and I sit here, we look up to a holy God. And God has never changed His character. For the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, but the gospel reveals the wrath of God. And when Jesus Christ died, He had to die. When we come to the Garden of Gethsemane and we see that phrase that perplexes many, "Let this cup pass from me." We're not looking at a weak-kneed Jesus. We're not looking at a frail human flesh Jesus who's saying, oh God, I can't handle it, let just take it away. He didn't say, take the cup away. He didn't say, oh God, don't let me die. How could all the pages of human history so written with the prophecies of God, and how could all the yearning of the human creation yearning for the completion of the cross, how could the nature of God deny the fact? He's not saying take it away. He said, get on with it. Let it come to an end. I'm ready to pay the price for your sins. Jesus Christ, let this cup pass, was saying, first of all, I'm ready for it to be ended. I want to be the atonement for the sin of the world. I want to pay the price. I'm ready. And the yearning of a holy God revealed His wrath upon all sin by paying the price in the gift of His Son. I can't understand that. I don't even understand what I just said. But I receive it. Because I'm a sinner. And a long time ago, I began to understand that rebellion and hopelessness in me, that I needed such a gift of God. And therefore, I received, I believed, and Christ came to live in my body. It says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. For the bottom line of this, if the gospel reveals the righteousness of God and the gospel reveals the wrath of God, we have to find in upon which we are fellowshipping and on what basis are we related to the gospel. Because this day, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and believe by faith that He has done this for me, then I am in the fellowship of the body of believers, and I have received Christ into my body. For a Christian is one who's invited Jesus to come and live in his body. But if I have not done this, then I stand under the atonement without having it applied to my life. The atonement has been made, but I have not received it. For you see, it is the fact that the blood was placed on the doorpost by the Father, and the Lamb was one who paid the price, not little Richard, not the little boy in the family in Egypt. The blood was paid by the price of the Lamb. The Father did the placing it over the door. It is Jesus who paid the price, and the Father who did the providing. Now I must receive it. Have you done that this morning? Have you honestly had a time and place in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've received Jesus Christ into your life? Have you had a time and a place in which you know you've said, Lord, I need that Lamb. I understand your holiness to a degree because I'm so unholy. And I know that I need to be delivered from hell, but I need to be delivered in order to live now. And I ask you to come and live in my body and be my Savior. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving the price of your blood as that atonement for me. Come, live in my body. Come, be my Savior. When I die, take me to live with you forever. Lord Jesus, I'm not ashamed of you. It's not the words you say, it's what you mean in your heart. Have you had a time, a place where you've done that? If you have, then you're beginning to enjoy that exciting truth. You're beginning to enjoy the excitement of walking with Him. Because you see, we don't walk with Him in order to prove that we're saved. We don't walk so we can be good Christians. We're like a little child running through the daisies in the field. We're so happy to be saved and free. We just want to prove God righteous. We just want to prove Him right. And every time we have the opportunity, we want to tell the world, God did it, God did it, God did it, and I'm enjoying the benefits of it. You can trust Him. He did it in the cross of Calvary. He did it in my life. He's doing it over and over and over again. The gospel of God is the revelation of His righteousness, His goodness. Give God the glory. Don't take it on yourself. Pass it on to Him, because the gospel of God is the glory of His own righteous nature. If you've had such a time in your life that you received Jesus, have you professed Him? He says in the gospel of Matthew, he that professes me before my Father, I will profess He who professes me before men, I will profess before my Father who is in heaven. He that denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you've never had a time and a place where you've walked down an aisle and said, "Preacher, I'm not ashamed," you do it now. Just come down this aisle and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I've received Him. I'm doing it now. I want the world to know." We'll not embarrass you. We'll just rejoice with you. But if you've never professed Him publicly, come on. Do it this morning. Coming to profess the Lord as their Savior. There are others who decide right now to put Christ first in their life. How about it? Have you been away from the Lord? Have you been accumulating a lot of that goodness and that propriety for yourself and not giving Him the glory? This morning the Lord's spoken to your heart. It's been the place and the time you need to give it up to Him. You come on this morning. Make that commitment clear in Christ. There are others today who ought to profess Jesus as your Savior. You've done it privately, now you need to do it in the presence of God's people who love you. Come this morning, decide. Won't you come right now? Have thine own way. Some of you this morning, as born-again believers, have some decisions going on in your life. There are some real barriers that you've got to hurdle. There are some real problems you're facing. Right deep in your heart this morning, you need to say, "Lord, I want Your way. I've been struggling for what I want. I've been struggling for what I want inside of me, and I've been praying to You, telling You what You ought to do for me, and I've been verbalizing to You what I think You ought to be doing, but Lord, I give it up. I turn it loose. I take my hands off of it." Isn't there anybody here struggling like that today? Come on. Isn't there anybody here who's got some decisions that need to be made deep in your heart, and you're saying, "Lord, this is what I want"? You've been praying. Oh, bless you, Christian. You've been praying and telling God what He ought to do. You haven't been saying as an obedient child, "Lord, I take my hands off of it. I get out of the way. I want what You want. I want what You want." I tell you, if everyone who is praying like this right now would pray in such a manner, all revival would come in your life and victory would be there, because God would be able to accomplish His will. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? Come on, pray that way with me. Bow your head right now. Father, in Jesus' name I come. Pray it, my sisters. Pray it, my brothers. Father, in Jesus' name I come. I turn loose of this area of my life. And I place it in Your hands. And I want Your perfect will done in it this day. Amen. We sing one more verse, won't you come right now? your Spirit we give in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father in heaven, we're grateful to you today for Jesus and for what he means to us each day in our life. We're grateful for the opportunity to serve. And we pray for this one who has come and has found you. And we pray for our visitors today that they may receive blessings by being here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.